Thank you, Trio. What a tremendous song that is. Amen, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and find, please, the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. This is the chapter where we find the giving of the Ten Commandments. It is a landmark chapter in God's Word. And we're going to be looking there, not that we're preaching on all the Ten Commandments this morning, but there is something here in this context I want you to see as we continue to think about the attributes of God, that is, the character qualities of our great God. As we've been looking at over the last several weeks now, we come to one that is usually slighted, sometimes neglected, even unknown by many people. But we're going to bring it out of the woodwork, so to speak, this morning, and we're going to put it front and center as we think together on our great God. It says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, as we come again, we thank you so very much for the privilege of being a part of this hour of worship. Thank you for the songs that we have heard and sung together. Thank you for your precious word that we have read and heard together. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us now in understanding and applying your word, just as you have guided in the inspiration of your holy word. Lord, we ask you now to take that same word and drive it deep within our hearts. Change our lives. Lord, help us to pay attention, because our eternity and our well-being hang in the balance. Help us to listen intently as though we were hearing your voice audibly from heaven. For truly, this is your word just as much as if that were so. Thank you again for giving us the privilege to worship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look with me, please, at verse 5. Right in the middle of that verse, would you notice, please, this statement of our Lord? "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." I want to talk to you this morning on our jealous God. Now, that's strange sounding, let's be honest, when we think about God being called a jealous God. Let's clarify that. Not only is he called a jealous God, he calls himself a jealous God. And this is not an isolated instance in Scripture, as we're going to see. He refers to this fact that he is a jealous God oftentimes in the Scripture. It is a theme that runs all the way through. And yet, we don't usually talk of God in that way. In fact, if we were talking to anyone about God, probably that would not even appear on our list of things to talk about. We would much prefer to talk about God as a great God, a good God, a loving God, a merciful God, and all that God it truly is. Those are the things we naturally gravitate toward. But a jealous God, when we think of the word jealous, most often that is in a negative way. We think of the green-eyed monster, as it's called, jealousy or envy, and we think of the worst sometimes of human behavior. But jealousy is not always a negative thing or a bad thing, as we're going to see. Even in terms of human relationships, jealousy can be a positive and a healthy thing. And it certainly is a positive thing when it comes to God, because we know this: God is a perfect God, is he not? He is a perfect God. And so for him to say he is a jealous God would in no way detract from his character, but it would be another one of those positive and glorious virtues of himself So we're going to consider that. Somebody has called the Bible God's public record. I like that. God's public record. As if to say that God has gone on record, public record, to reveal to us who He is and what He does and who He is like. He has laid it out here in writing. The Bible is God's written revelation of Himself. We must always think of the Bible in the proper way. And so we think of Bible stories, yes. We think of Bible characters, yes. But it's all a part of a bigger picture that points to God Himself. This is God's public record saying, this is who I am. So I want you to know we're not making this up. This is not something we're imagining. This is something that God has said, this is who I am. I am, He says, the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God. We have God's word upon it. Now, I must confess, organizing this message, trying to outline this message, was somewhat of a challenge. But as I told the 8:30 crowd, it was a blessing in disguise because it caused me, it forced me to go back over this material probably more so than I would have if it had just kind of simply opened up as many passages do, and you can see point A, point B, point C, and so forth. This was something I had to think, well, how shall we approach this? And it forced me to think it through again and again, which was good for me, and I trust will be good for us all. There are two things I want us to draw our attention to. First of all is that we must understand and appreciate this attribute of God. We need to come to an understanding of what is it talking about, and when we do that, we will most certainly, we will appreciate what it means when it says that God is a jealous God. There are basically two things that God has in mind here when He says He's a jealous God. The first relates to His own nature and His own character. That is to say that God is protective. He is jealous of His own character, His own integrity, His own name. He protects the integrity of Himself against all those who would detract from it, those who would like to repackage God, reform God, rethink God, redefine God. And there are plenty of people in the world like that today that want to think of God in a way that is unbecoming of Him. And that's been around ever since man's been around. If you'll notice here in our context, He begins by saying, I am the Lord thy God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, verse 2, out of the house of bondage. And then He proceeds to give the Ten Commandments, the very first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is, I will allow no rivals. I am the only God. I am the true God. So don't try to put anyone else alongside me or in place of me. And from that He goes to the second commandment, which is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything to represent me. Don't make me out to be a bird. Don't make me out to be something on the land like an animal or something in the water like a fish. You know, this was common in Bible times. They thought of God in this way or that way. They had an idol for this, an idol for that. And God simply says, don't do that. I'm a jealous God, and I take my own nature very seriously, and I am here to tell you, God told His people then, He tells us now, I am here to tell you that I will protect the integrity of my character. Don't belittle me. Don't reduce me to something that I am not. Don't put me in a fashion or a form that is demeaning or that is not a proper reflection of who I am. And so this is the first sense in which God speaks of His jealousy. He's very, very protective of His own nature. Now, in the book of Exodus, I want you to see that one of the things that God does in this book is He relates to His people, Israel, that He is a certain kind of God. And the way He describes this is that He reveals to them His name. Now, when we think of a name, we think of a label. You have a name, I have a name. And a name represents a label or someone who is identified by a certain name or certain title or something. But for God, when He says His name, that stands for all that He is, all of His attributes, all of His character. Go back with me, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 3. And I want you to see where this begins as God reveals His name. And you're going to see a progression here. There's a purpose here in our turning back and looking at a few scriptures as we think about God's name. Moses was to be the one to lead God's people out of Egypt, out of their bondage and their suffering. Moses wanted to make sure that he was ready for his task, for his assignment. And so Moses said unto God in chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, verse 13, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So here at the outset, God made clear to Moses that his name would be I am that I am, or simply put, I am. And that came to be known as Yahweh, which is the Hebrew verb I am, or Jehovah, as it's brought over in the English, which means the same thing, I am. And in saying I am that I am, or simply I am, what was God saying? He was saying this, I am the eternal God. Not I was or I will be, I am. I live in the eternal present. He's also self-existent. I'm not here because someone made me. I've always been. I am the I am. So he speaks of the fact he's eternal. He is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. And also he is unchangeable. That is, he's always the same. I am that I am. And he always has been and he always will be. He also adds to this, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is to say, I'm the same God as I have always been. Just another reinforcement to say that he's unchangeable, eternal, and self-existent, and self-sufficient. Well, let's go forward from that. God was not through describing himself and his name. Come to chapter 34, if you will, and look at verse 5. Chapter 34 and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. You see that again? He's proclaiming his character, his attributes, his own nature to his people. And the Lord passed by before him, that is before Moses, and proclaimed. Here is God's name or character presented by the Lord himself. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. With this revelation of God given to Moses, what was Moses' response? It should be our response, shouldn't it? He bowed his head. He worshiped before such a God. What an awesome God, revealing all these truths about himself. But he's not done. He's not done. Look what he says in verse 12, same chapter, chapter 34, verse 12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, that is, places of worship. And then verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now, you might read that and think, well, that seems to be at odds with what God has just said. After all, He has revealed Himself as the I Am. He's revealed Himself as a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy, a God of goodness, a God of grace, and all of this. And now He says, I am a jealous God. But don't think of it as in some way being opposite to or in contrast to everything else. I want you to think of it like this. This was as if God was summing all of that up. And God was saying, everything I've revealed to myself about to you about myself, everything that I am, I want you to know that I'm protective of that. I am also a jealous God. And so my character, my integrity are to me very, very important. And so don't think of me in terms of these false gods or anything like these false gods. I am nothing like that. I am unique. I am the true God. I'm the living God. And I am jealous for my name's sake. He is protective of His name. He is jealous of His own character. He says this way in the prophet Isaiah, a part of a verse, but yet it speaks volumes. In Isaiah 48 and verse 11, God says, I will not give my glory unto another. God is a glorious God. You take all the things we've been looking at Him in the Scripture about these last several weeks, all of these attributes, you sum it all up, that's the glory of God. He is a glorious, majestic God. Everything that can be said about Him or thought about Him, truly, according to Scripture, we know He is a glorious God. And God says, I will not share that with anyone else. It is all mine. And in a healthy way, in a proper way, God is protective of that. God is protective of His own nature and His own name. Now, where does that leave us as a church? We ought to want to honor God's name just as He honors His own name. Amen? That's why we reverence His name. We uphold His name. We preach the attributes of God. We think about them. We dwell upon them and meditate upon them because that is who God is, and He wants to be known in precisely that same way. But there's another way that God wants us to understand His jealousy. Not only is He jealous of His own nature and His name and His character, but He is also jealous of the relationship that He has with His people. Now we get into the idea of jealousy as we commonly think of it in terms of relationships. And God says, I am jealous over you, Israel. He says it all the way through the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, as we're going to see, He says that to the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And over the bride of Christ, He has this godly, protective, healthy, and wholesome jealousy. Now, even on a human level, I want us to take just a moment here to see that God is very protective of human relationships, particularly the marriage relationship. God protects the sanctity of the husband and wife relationship, and there is in the mind and the heart of God a proper jealousy even within human relationships. Now, we know sometimes it can be a petty thing. And oftentimes we think of jealousy, that's all we tend to think about is petty jealousy, the green-eyed monster that I mentioned a moment ago. But God says, no, there is a legitimate jealousy that a husband has for his wife and a wife has for her husband. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture that's little known, and we're not going to look at all of it, but turn to Numbers chapter 5, please. Numbers chapter 5. And this will give you just a little glimpse of what I'm talking about. Numbers chapter 5. You can go back and read this long after this message is over. And you can read all the details if you wish to do that. I would encourage you to do it. But I just want you to see the language that God uses here in Numbers in chapter 5. Beginning now in verse 11. Numbers 5 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, that is, he doesn't know about it, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, that is, she wasn't caught in the act, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, that is, it could go either way, but there's this spirit of jealousy. Note that terminology. The spirit of jealousy comes upon this husband. He doesn't know, but suspects maybe something has been done improperly. Then verse 15, then shall a man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy. Notice that. An offering of jealousy. An offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And then it goes on to proceed with what else shall be done concerning this woman, where it's not certain, has she been unfaithful? Has she not been unfaithful? But I want you to see one more verse and then we'll move on. Look how all this is summed up in verse 29. It says, this is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. So you see here, it speaks of the spirit of jealousy, it speaks of an offering of jealousy, and it even speaks of the law of jealousies. And all of this is done in God's eyes as something that is proper, something that's protective of the institution and the integrity of someone's marriage. So there is this healthy sense of jealousy that could come upon a husband. And of course, you're maybe wondering, why doesn't it say anything about the wife? Well, if you've read your Bible, you know that a lot of it is written from a male point of view, and I'm not going to argue with that. That's the way God wrote it, okay? We'll just accept it as it is. It doesn't say anything there about the wife, but it does bring into focus that God considered that marriage was very sanctified and very important, and the integrity of even a human relationship was important to God. Look with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. I'll show you another quick passage along this same line of thought. Proverbs 6. We're thinking now about the human relationship of marriage. And it says near the end of Proverbs 6, something that really ought to be read, not just because we're considering God as a jealous God, but this is just a good reminder of the times we're living in. I want you to look at this. And again, I would encourage you to read that whole sixth chapter. It talks about the act of adultery and what a very destructive thing that can be and often is. It says in verse 32 of Proverbs 6, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Can I just say that in plain language? A person who commits adultery with another woman is just stupid. That's what that means. Let's just call it what it is. That's what the Bible said. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman is not too bright. There's another way we could put it. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. What a statement. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Now watch verse 34. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Now, the whole tone of this suggests that God would not frown upon any man for being jealous over his wife should she prove to be unfaithful. God would certainly understand that and would not frown upon that in any way. In other words, it would be perfectly within a husband's right to have a normal and healthy and protective kind of jealousy. In fact, so much so that it would cause him anger. Because why? Because his marriage has been violated. There's something precious at stake. Now, I've taken time for us to look at it on a human level, because what God's concerned about is not only that, he is concerned about that, certainly, but what he's speaking of when he says, I'm a jealous God, he's thinking about his relationship to his people here on earth. And that relationship is so very important to God that he refers to it in terms of faithfulness and unfaithfulness, and how time and again God says, I am jealous over my relationship to you, Israel, or to you, church. The whole Bible is filled with this image that God is jealous over us with a godly jealousy. So you can understand there is that proper integrity, that proper relationship over which God is concerned. Where do we find these verses? Let me show you just a few of them, if I could, please. Deuteronomy 6, verse 14, and I'll read these in rapid fashion here. Deuteronomy 6, verse 14, before Israel was going over into the promised land, God reminded them this. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. God said, don't dabble with other gods. Don't flirt with other religions. And don't give your devotion to another. I am a jealous God. Do not provoke me to anger. That is the language of God in the context of a sacred relationship with his people. Then once they get in the land, they've established themselves in the land. Through Joshua, God reminds his people of the very same thing. Joshua 24 and verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Joshua is simply warning the people, and a good reminder it was, that you can't play with God. Don't trivialize God. Don't think lightly of God. Take your relationship seriously with God, because he takes his relationship seriously with you. And he guards it jealously. And if you are unfaithful to him, he will take that very seriously and will judge you. He will have anger towards you. And certainly that was played out time and again in the life of the nation of Israel. It sums it up pretty well in Psalm 78, verse 58. One verse sums a lot of history up. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. In Zechariah 1 and verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. You see, this is found several places, isn't it, that God is a jealous God. In fact, may I tell you, there is a whole book of the Bible that's related to this theme that God is a jealous God and takes seriously the relationship to his people Israel. The Old Testament book of Hosea is built on this whole premise. Very interesting what God tells the prophet to do. Normally they just preached, you know. They were preachers. They were proclaimers. They were forth tellers. Thus saith the Lord. But in this instance, God told Hosea to do something very unique and interesting. He said, I want you to marry a woman. And it's kind of interesting. Her name was Gomer. That alone is interesting, isn't it? I want you to take a wife named Gomer. I don't know. You know, I'm glad I wasn't Hosea. That's all I say. But he did. He took a wife named Gomer. But that was only the beginning of the story, because Gomer, his wife, proved to be unfaithful. In fact, not just one instance of infidelity, but she proved to be a harlot. She was a prostitute. Now, what was all that about? The whole book unfolds, and what it was all about was God was showing his people through this drama acted out, this real life drama, this object lesson through the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer, how that's what they had been to him, unfaithful. They had played the harlot. They had played the prostitute. They had gone a whoring, as he called it, from him to other gods. And he got involved in idolatry time and time again. And yet through the prophet Hosea, what did he do toward his wife? Did he just write her off? No, he didn't. This is a beautiful story. How he woos her and tries to win her back and forgives her and takes her back even after time and time of infidelity. And that was God's powerful way of demonstrating, this is how I feel about you, my people. You've crushed me. You've hurt me. You've been unfaithful to me. And yet I keep winning you back and loving you and forgiving you back into my good grace. Well, this is Old Testament. Let me mention a New Testament verse and we'll move on. But this is an important text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, where God says through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" There's a question. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now, in that context, what Paul was saying to these Corinthians, many of whom had come out of paganism, I mean, rank heathen idolatry, they were saved out of that, and yet, now that they're Christians, they want to have it both ways. They want to be Christians, and yet they kind of like the way they used to worship, and Paul says, you can't have that. You can't have the communion or the worship of idols and then the worship of Jesus Christ, because do you want to provoke Him to jealousy? Do you really understand what you're doing? You have a sacred relationship with Him and with Him alone. And so this must be upheld and this must be kept intact. What I'm saying to you is, Old Testament, New Testament, even today, God is jealous over His own character and He is jealous over His own people. He's jealous over you. He's jealous over this church. He's jealous over all of His people. And what does that mean in real terms? It means He wants all of our devotion. He won't split time with someone else or something else that wants to be God in our life or most important in our life, whether that be a relationship, whether that be a job, whether it be a hobby, whether it be that we turn on ourselves and we love ourselves. It's kind of like what the New Testament says. They were lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's a form of idolatry. And boy, we're seeing that on a lot of different fronts, how people love this and that and the other more than God. And it's still as detestable to God as it ever was. He is jealous of our faith. What are you putting your faith and trust in? It must be in Him and Him alone. He is jealous of our company and our fellowship. He wants our time. That's right. He wants our time. He wants our trust. He wants our love. He wants our devotion. And He doesn't want leftover time. And He doesn't want leftover devotion. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Same idea as we find here. So we must be careful not to provoke Him to jealousy. So we need to understand. We need to understand. And we need to appreciate God's jealousy. But there's a second thing I want to mention here. We must uphold and honor God's jealousy. That is to say, not only is God concerned about His nature and His character, but so should we be. He upholds His character, and it is our position, being one of His people, to also uphold and honor His integrity and His name and His character. We should be just as concerned about protecting His nature and His name and His integrity as He is. And just like He's interested in His relationship with us, and He guards His relationship with us, we ought to feel the same way about that same relationship. Let's go a little further and let me give you a couple of quick examples on both of these. One from the Old Testament and one from the New. Let's first consider Elijah. Remember old Elijah the prophet? Well, Elijah the prophet understood this concept well. And he said in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10, he said this. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." That's Elijah speaking. "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." That's what Elijah said. That's what he thought. He felt like he was so outnumbered that nobody else any longer was faithful to God, that he alone was God. Well, Elijah kind of overstated that. In fact, he overstated that quite a bit, because in that same passage, God says, no, hold it a minute, Elijah. In effect, what he says is, there's 7,000 that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal, But it felt like to Elijah, everybody else had. He felt like an island. He felt like he was all alone. And what a statement he makes to be able to say, I have been jealous for you, God. I'm concerned about your reputation. I have not gone after false gods, after idols. I've not split my devotion. You know me. You know my heart. And my heart is solely on you. I'm focused on you, Lord. I'm jealous for your name's sake. Now, let me give you another example. New Testament, the Apostle Paul. That's a pretty good example, isn't it? Here's what he said to the Corinthian church in the second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2. He said, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. That is, I'm going to say something. It may sound foolish to you, but that's all right. Let it seem foolish. And here's what he said to them. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Paul speaking of the church there. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What language? Paul says to the church, I've espoused you to a groom. And this is the language, as you know, of the New Testament. Christ is the bridegroom, we're the bride, right? Do you understand that? Amen? That's one of the great images in the whole New Testament. But here he says, I have pledged you, I have brought you, as it were, to the marriage altar to Christ. I've betrothed you, I've engaged you. And what Paul has in mind is that there's coming that time when Christ comes for his bride. And when he comes, he wants to be able to present that Corinthian church as a pure bride. He says, I have a godly jealousy for you. I've espoused you to one husband. And I'm concerned that you not dabble with other lovers, that you let other things creep into your life, church. That's what he says. I want you to stay pure to that wedding feast, that wedding day when you'll be with your bridegroom and he'll come to claim you as his bride. So this whole relationship has now transferred from God and Israel to Christ and his church, and that's where we are a part of that. We're a part of this. Do you see yourself in this picture? Christ has a godly concern over his church. Paul had a godly concern over the church. You ought to have a godly concern over the church, and so should I. You see, what I'm trying to say is, Christ sees his relationship with the church in a protective and jealous way. He guards it. Just like a man would guard his wife in a marriage relationship, magnify that tenfold, a hundredfold, a thousandfold. How much more protective is Christ of the church? And since he considers this relationship so important, his relationship with us, should we not in return consider it just as important toward him? Yesterday we went to a wedding. And usually at a wedding, I'm up front and I have to concentrate on what I'm saying and what I'm doing. But this time was different because I was sitting back there. And I like those times when I can just kind of take it all in. And so I was sitting back there, beautiful scene, beautiful bride, handsome groom, they're together. And they're pledging their vows one to another. And they were beautiful vows. They certainly were. And yet the thought runs through your mind, does it not, when you're at a wedding? I wonder if they really mean that. I wonder if they're going to be faithful to that. And the truth of the matter is, only time will tell. Only time will tell. Amen? Only time will tell if they're willing to live by what they promise. And so it is in our Christian life. Understand, this is what the Christian life is all about. Christ saying, I'm willing to be your Savior and your Lord. And then at a moment in time when we take him, we say, we're willing to be one of yours. And we take you unto ourselves for our very own. Please be my Lord and my Savior. And we enter into this relationship, a solemn vow, a sacred relationship. And this is the whole point of the jealousy of God. He guards that. He prizes that. Listen to me. He's deeply committed to you. He's deeply committed to this church and all of his church. We're but a small part of the church at large, but we're a part of it. And our church is a reflection upon him, the bridegroom. You know, if a bride or a bridegroom a husband or a wife are unfaithful as time goes on, it cuts your heart out. I hope I never get used to seeing unfaithfulness in marriage. I know there's a lot of it, and there's hardly a week, or certainly not a month, that you don't hear of somebody somewhere, some marriage somewhere, that's broken in pieces, and it's because sometimes of infidelity. And you know, when I hear that, and when you hear that, it ought to break our heart. And it does break my heart. And I pray it'll always break my heart. But what we need to think of is that when we're not faithful to the Lord, or when we don't take our relationship to Him as seriously as He does, it breaks His heart. And you say, well, He knows I love Him. Well, think about this. How do you prove your love to someone? Think on a human level. How do you prove that you love your mate? Well, you prove it in a number of ways. One way you prove it is you like to talk to them. What if you never talked to them? What if you never wanted to listen to them? What if you never wanted to find out what was on their heart? Find out what's going on with them. Find out what's important to them. And then there's this matter of time, is there not? This old line that, I don't spend quantity of time with my family or my spouse, but I spend quality time. Oh yeah, quality time. Maybe that just makes us feel better, kind of salves our conscience. No, let's just be honest. Time is time. If you love somebody, you like to be with them and spend free time. I'll just go on record here. I'm going to get real personal. Every once in a while, I hear somebody say they take a vacation without their wife and go on some kind of hunting trip or fishing trip or whatever, golfing trip or what. I don't want to take a vacation without my wife. I want to spend my free time with the one that I love the most outside of God. Time is time. I want to spend time. Do you want to spend time with God? Let me ask it this way. The Lord is deeply committed to us, right? No question about it. No doubt about that. How deeply committed are you to Him? That's a question worth asking, isn't it? He's jealous over you. Are you jealous over your relationship with Him? Let's get back to a marriage. You know, when there's infidelity, it's a reflection, isn't it? Whenever there's that infidelity, it's a reflection on the other spouse. It's a reflection on the marriage. And when we don't have the proper devotion that we ought to have, the fervent love, the all-out love, the true commitment, the depth of our commitment toward the Lord that we ought to have, it's a reflection. I'm convinced if I were a lost person, it's kind of hard to think like a lost person after you've been a saved person for a while, but I'm convinced of this as I've thought about it and reflected upon it. If I were a lost person and I were just to look out and I were to see what's going on in the church world, not just Liberty Baptist, but churches in general, I would be convinced that church today does not love the Lord very much. There's about that much commitment. And here's why I know. Because parking lots are a lot empty, more empty than full. Some churches open their doors for 1 hour on Sunday morning. That's the only time they're open. That would say to me, if I were a lost person looking at that, say, boy, they don't really care much for their God. They really don't want to spend much time with their God. People can go to a ball game oftentimes and spend 3-4 hours, but they won't spend but just an hour there with their God. You know, it doesn't speak very highly of that relationship. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. God values us. There's a godly jealousy over us. And there should be a jealousy on our part to make our relationship as good, as wholesome, as healthy, as vibrant as it could possibly be. That's our number one relationship. Your relationship with your Savior and your Lord. Our relationship. I jealously guard the fellowship of this church. I want our church to be as strong and as vibrant and as healthy as it can possibly be, because it's a reflection upon the Lord, His love for us. We want to return that, don't we? We want to show this world just how good He is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank You for reminding us.